Please open up to Philippians chapter 3. Sorry, Brian, I keep stepping off to the side. Is this better like that? Okay. Is the sound coming out clearly enough for you? Okay, good. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. It's page 981, correct? Thank you. Can't trust my own eyes, it seems, today. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. I'm going to let you know here right off the bat that we're going to take what I would call a very simple look at this passage. There's a lot here, as you'll know. It's a very rich passage set within a very rich context, and I'm really just trying to focus on a couple of things, and I'll draw your attention to that in the end, but of course, relating to the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us. But Philippians 3, and I will read verses 4 through 11. This is God's word. Paul says, granted, starting partway through a thought, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here's where I want you to start to really catch on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask God to implant that word in our hearts today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you, Lord, that you give us also the Holy Spirit. And so we pause and pray and ask that while it has been your wisdom to deliver your word through broken instruments, nevertheless, this is the way you work in your people. And Lord, specifically, I would ask that you would help us, along with Paul, to know something of the power of Christ's resurrection. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I am taking a simple look, as I said, almost topical in a way, I will branch out, but I'm going to come back to this text really at the end to focus on some things. But in considering the resurrection of Jesus, there's so many things that we could say, so many things we could focus on. We acknowledge that the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a real historical bodily reality. Jesus Christ rose in a real body that could walk around, that could be seen and touched, that could eat. And Jesus proved that, and he proved it in many ways, that Christ is raised. The Bible is almost at pains, you could say, to demonstrate that it is an irrefutable fact of history. And it's because it's such an essential truth of Christianity that was preached to us not too long ago. The resurrection of Christ is an essential Christian truth, and I'll hone that just a little bit for our purposes. It's an essential truth of the gospel. Christ's resurrection, in other words, is good news. It's not the whole thing, but it is good news to us. It's more than a fact of history. Jesus' resurrection is good news. Now, when we speak of that, even that reality, what I've just sort of tried to narrow down to a little bit, that truth could be unpacked at great length. Christ's resurrection is good news. How? In so many ways. Probably the first thing that we most readily think of is present here in Paul's writing. If you look at the very last phrase, verse 11, Paul makes this comment that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Christ's resurrection is good news in part, among other things. It's good news because we too can share in it. We can attain, as Paul puts it here in the ESV translation, we can attain the resurrection of the dead, and you realize it's only because of God's grace for us in Christ. But because Christ was raised, as Paul puts in other places, we too will be raised with him in glory. And he emphasizes that, I think, in a couple of ways as you continue. So I'll pick up in verse 12, just highlighting a few things for your own further meditation. But verse 12, for example, Paul continues, "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I hope that reminds you of things that I read in 1 Corinthians 15, that there's going to be an authoritative call issued by Jesus Christ himself when he returns, and the dead will raise up. There's a resurrection from the dead where our bodies, you notice here, will be made perfect. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall bear the image of God perfectly. We shall be perfectly like Jesus in glory, not just in the soul, but in the body. And in that perfected flesh, body and soul, we shall worship him forevermore. It's a glorious truth. It is good news. Paul brings this idea up again, I believe, at the end of the chapter, and I'd like you to hear this as well. Verses 20 and 21, there Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Our bodies will be transformed from these lowly conditions. It's such good news. And it's not my focus for today, but I do want to touch upon it. It's such good news for us that Christ rose, because that means we will rise. And not just to have these bodies raised up and barely holding up for all eternity, but raised with power, glorified, strength to bear up beneath the weight of glory in the heavenly places. You and I, do you understand this? If your citizenship is in heaven, if you are united to Jesus, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death, not even the grave. And you will be able to bear up under the radiance of the glory of God. You will be able to behold him face to face. And do you realize this? Not even the angels do that. The angels do what as they are around the throne? Do you guys remember some of the descriptions? They cover their faces. They cover their feet. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and we will be transformed at the resurrection, and you and I will be given the strength to behold him. It's such good news that we will be able to attain the resurrection, because in this world there is so much sickness, so much affliction, so much pain, so much weakness, so much disability, so much death, so much sorrow. And even in this flesh, our bodies are susceptible not only to these physical maladies, but to spiritual ones too. These bodies are susceptible to sin. And in glory, we will be changed. Paul describes this at greater length in 1 Corinthians 15. Our bodies will be imperishable. Our bodies will be powerful. Our bodies will be spiritual. You understand, it's not that they won't be material anymore. But like Jesus, did you notice in the description in his days after the resurrection, before he went to glory, you could still touch Jesus, but it's like walls meant nothing anymore. He could just appear, and in any case, this is most important, he was able in that body, scarred and renewed, to ascend directly into the heavenly places. That's strength, that's power, that's a spiritual body. That's what we can share in. We who in this life are so greatly afflicted. Of course, this is such good news. We can attain the resurrection from the dead. And I do hope as you continue to reflect upon Christ's resurrection, it gives you hope. It gives you encouragement. I want to draw your attention to something slightly different, though, in the way Paul speaks here. In verse 10, I know I'm jumping in partway through a phrase. It's a little hard not to do that with Paul. His sentences are so full, so long, so rich. But in verse 10, partway through a phrase, he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And because I'm really just taking a simple look, focusing on one thing, I want to hone that just a little bit. In other words, Paul is saying here, I may know the power of his resurrection. And certainly you understand that when Paul says, I may know the power of his resurrection, that's not just doctrinal knowledge. It includes that. But true knowledge is experiential knowledge. In other words, Paul is saying here, I may know, I may experientially know, be personally acquainted with, if you will. I can be intimately acquainted with the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, it's possible that when Paul speaks this way here, you might think, well, maybe he's just saying the same thing twice. So it goes together with attaining the resurrection in the future. So maybe you're inclined to read that and think that Paul is really just saying one day, not only will you attain it, but you will know the power of Christ's resurrection. And of course that's true, you understand. Only in the future will we fully know the power of the resurrection of Christ. I suppose it would fit well with how he ends the chapter, after all, when he says in verse 21 that Christ Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And of course, it will take power to raise these bodies which are so weak and transform them. Of course it will take power to raise the dead. Of course it takes power to reconstitute, if you will, the dust to which so many believers have returned to reconstitute the dust of those saints who've gone before us and make them whole and glorify those bodies. It takes power. The same power that raised Christ, understand this, Jesus' body was brutalized, mutilated, and he was raised, and he was restored, he was renewed. So all that to say, when Paul says, I may know the power of his resurrection, I grant you this, that is something that we will only know fully in glory. However, I believe Paul wants us to understand that we can know it now. You and I can be personally acquainted with, or if you prefer, you and I can experience resurrection power now. I say that for two reasons. First, in verse 10, Paul pairs that knowledge with the knowledge of Jesus. Correct? You look at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The two go together. Maybe you're thinking of this. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's towards the end of the chapter. It's the famous love chapter, as a matter of fact. And towards the end of that chapter, Paul says something along these lines. I'm probably paraphrasing, but he says, for now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I believe that's at least close. So, yes, I acknowledge this. When I press this, I don't want to press it too hard. We will only know the power of resurrection fully in the future when Christ returns. However, I can know in part. You can. You see what I'm saying? We can, and in fact, I need to push that harder. We must know the power of his resurrection in our lives now. I say that from this text, but I think one is definitive. And quite honestly, there are a number of places we could look to see that idea at work and what we're taught. But if you flip to Ephesians, which is right before Philippians, so just flip back one book. In chapter 1, this is review for our congregation. When I preached Ephesians not long ago, I referenced this text. It was important in my own understanding. So Ephesians 1, 15 through the first part of 20. Ephesians 1, 15 through the first part of 20. So this is a prayer that Paul makes with thanksgiving for a church. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, and notice this, that you may know three things. First, what is the hope to which he has called you? Second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And then thirdly and finally, you can know this, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, etc. Do you hear that? Paul is praying that this church, and surely for all of us then, that they would know, among other things, the power, he elaborates, the immeasurable greatness of the power that God worked when he raised Christ from the dead. He wants the church to know, because we can. Yes, in the future, perfectly. But Christian, you can know that power now. What is the power of Christ's resurrection? Just think of it on a historical level. There are physical manifestations of that reality. And then I'll try to explain a little bit of the practical aspect of that. But when Christ was raised, do you remember some of the things that happened? I read it at the beginning of breakfast this morning because I wanted you to hear it. The earth quaked. It's a power that caused the very earth to tremble. The power caused the sealed stone, which, as I understand it, would have been fairly large in its own right. It was sealed. That seal broke. The stone was moved. It was a power that caused the guard that stood there to fall like dead men when they experienced something of the shaking, of the trembling. And I'm sure that's only a glimpse of it. Because as I said to you already, the power of Christ's resurrection was a power sufficient to raise a man brutalized beyond human semblance to be made alive, to come to life and walk out of the tomb, trouncing on the head of the serpent, and be able to ascend into the heavenly places. Do you understand something of the power? It's an immeasurably great power, and Christian, you and I can know it now. Have you personal experience? Honestly, even this truth, which I'm trying to narrow in on, is something that can be unpacked at great length by someone perhaps more able than I. But I want to show you at least one thing that this means practically from Romans 6 now. Don't lose Philippians. We will return to it here in just a little bit. But practically speaking, what does it mean to know, be personally acquainted with Christ's resurrection power in this life? Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, I believe will be sufficient. I hope it almost speaks for itself. I will make some comments here and there. Romans 6, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too," you hear this, "we too might walk in newness of life." And he unpacks that here just briefly. Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And as he unfolds this, you realize he's talking about the now, not just the future, but now. Verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also," this is a word to believers, "you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." I'll pause here for a moment. Paul will make an application himself in the next paragraph, but you understand this. Christ's resurrection power is experienced now through regeneration and the ability that comes from God alone, but the ability to walk a brand new life. Christ's resurrection life is something we will attain fully in glory, yes, but we can know it now. Because spiritually, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, I am raised from death to life. You who were dead, spiritually speaking, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, we all lived like that, following the passions of our flesh. And then you know what Paul says? It's that famous turning point phrase he uses. But God, he made us alive. Not just in the future, but now. You understand what I'm saying? You are alive now if you're in Christ. And you have that power to raise your spiritual corpse, which was rotting and festering and stank in the nostrils of God, and you are able to now live the new life of Christ. And yes, you will know it further perfectly in glory, but you know it now. Applying that, Paul says in verse 12 through 14 here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been, you see, you have been brought from death to life. Present your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. I trust we long for the day when we will fully know. But Christian, understand this. There is hope now. I'm alive. I am alive in Christ because he is alive. Now yes, this knowledge of Christ's resurrection power is not perfect in this life. Those of you who know the flow of Romans know what comes next. In chapter 7, that's where Paul famously and quite honestly, very encouragingly in a way, admits to us, I am a wretched man. Now, I keep doing the thing I don't want to do. And the thing I want to do, because he says, I delight in the law of God in my mind, I don't do it. And Paul, who's an apostle and anointed with the Holy Spirit in a special way for his office, even he admits this reality. Nevertheless, we can know something of the power of Christ's resurrection. That same power that shook the earth, that burst open the tomb, is a power we can, and honestly, we must know. Because it goes hand in hand with knowing Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know this power. Right? It's interesting to me, significant I believe anyway, that Paul then returns to this thought in Romans 8. So, Romans 6, I highlighted for you just a bit. Romans 7, he admits the ongoing struggle. Part of having life is a war. And yet in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Romans, he continues the thought. Paul there says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, that's true, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And again, that's not only a future-looking statement. It is, but not only. The Spirit, if he dwells in you, the same Spirit that caused Christ to rise again is the same Spirit that dwells in all believers. You know the power. And so Paul then applies it yet again in a very similar way in verse 12 and following, just a little bit. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And of course, on we could read. But I'm just trying to highlight this truth for you. Christ's resurrection is good news. Because it means, on the one hand, we can attain resurrection life in the future. But it's good news for the here and now. And don't forget that. You can know power in your life. And though I'm not prepared to elaborate on these things, I do want to highlight the phrases for you. You'll see it. Paul gets to it at the end of this paragraph that I stopped in. But Paul talks about having the spirit, which is not a spirit of slavery to fear. Paul mentions to Timothy in one of his letters to his disciple, we've received a power not of fear, but of, we've received a spirit not of fear, but of power that enables us to do what God has called us to do. On and on we could go, but this is what I want you to understand. We can know this power now that brought Christ back from the dead in our lives, spiritually speaking. You and I, if we are believers, are given the power to walk in newness of life. That's part of the gospel. And honestly, this is a hard thing to preach. It's been hard for me to prepare because in God's wisdom, I have felt particularly weak this week. That's his wisdom, I suppose. And I think I'll get to that in a moment. But I know many of you guys, and we talk about our struggles, and don't you often feel weak? And, well, I don't know, pathetic in your spiritual life, don't you? I do. When you hear about these things, I trust your heart is warmed and you yearn for it. I want to know that power, but you almost shrink back because you say, but boy, I'm pathetic. Look at my walk. Look at my failures. Look at how much I still struggle. I feel like I'm stuck in Romans 7 and never got to Romans 8. I get it. I'm with you. But Paul tells us, not only can we, I know I'm summarizing, but I think I am telling you the truth, we must know the power of his resurrection now. And you will, if you're in Jesus. So then that leads me to the question, and really, I want to show you now Philippians 3, because I think this is mostly what Paul is getting at in the end. How can we? How can we really know this power? How can we be personally acquainted with it? I want to reread the majority of the passage, starting in verse 4 up through what I'm emphasizing for today. So starting in verse 4, Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And by the way, if you don't understand all of this, that's okay, but he's listing off basically qualifications he might have had, reasons he might have been able to be confident that maybe I can do what I'm supposed to do, essentially. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law of Pharisee, which you remember in those days, before Christ pointed out their hypocrisy, and to us, Pharisee has become an insult, it was a compliment then. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, pause there. Paul acknowledges that he was deluded, but he was so zealous, so passionate, that he did such things. And it might shock you, but this was his perspective on himself as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I'm going to pause there. For the longest time when Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things, I thought he meant like stuff. In context, what is he talking about? I've lost all of me. All of that confidence I thought I had, I've lost it. All of it is rubbish, and maybe your translation gets more to the point and says garbage. It's garbage. In order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let me try to summarize. I am simplifying, I admit that. But there's really two things I want to highlight for you. One goes with the other. How can you know the power of Christ's resurrection? And it goes hand in hand with knowing him. How can you know him and know him in this way? Well, through faith. What is faith? You receive Jesus. You rest on Jesus. You rely upon Jesus alone. You depend upon him that, as Paul highlights here, his righteousness is your righteousness. And if I may elaborate, his resurrection life, that's my new life. It goes hand in hand with this. How can you know the power of Christ's resurrection now? You must lose you. You see? Now, I wouldn't be surprised if most of us would listen to Paul rattling off a list of reason of confidence in the flesh and you think, that's not where I'm at. Okay, sure. But for those of you who might, for those of you who might think you have reasons to boast, reasons to think that you could somehow wrangle yourself to live the life that you're supposed to, you need to count that as loss. But this applies to us all, you see. Because I think I saw this in me. Even though I feel like I don't have a list that I can give of reasons for confidence, I wish I could. It's garbage. In other words, here's what I mean. If you think that you can really live that new life in Christ by knowing the right stuff, reading the right books, following the right steps, implementing the right disciplines, surrounding yourself with the right people, changing your life habits, doing all these things, those might help you modify your behavior, but I'll tell you something, you won't know the power of Christ's resurrection. You'll be a stranger to it. Your behavior might change, so be it, and it might be helpful in many respects, but this is something beyond that, deeper, further, richer. If you want to know the power of a resurrected life, you lose you. Any confidence or any attempts at confidence in my flesh is garbage. It's loss. It's similar, I think, to when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I believe I got the reference right, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You want to walk in newness of life, right? That rich idea of newness of life. You want to live a resurrection life now, then you do so by faith, which requires a loss of you. So to put it together, maybe you saw this coming. You look away from you. You look to Jesus. For every time you're inclined to try to look back and look to yourself to figure it out, no, you look to Jesus. It's all of him. Everything I have, not only my righteousness, not only my life for the future, but my life now, it's Jesus, Christ in me, and nothing else. And remember Paul's experience that he expressed in 2 Corinthians 12, where he was pleading with God, please take away this thorn, which I think in God's kindness was ambiguous. He doesn't define it. And God, you remember how God answered him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. So then Paul concludes, I'm going to then boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. I'm a worm. All I have, any attempt I could make to boast in me is garbage. And as you grow in that self-denunciating, Christ-exalting faith, right, you have to have both sides of the coin. As you look to Jesus away from you, look to Jesus away from you, I'm sure I can assure you of this, you will know more of his resurrection life now. So let's pray and ask God, just as Paul prayed, let's pray for this for ourselves and one another. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection of Christ and that it's more than information that we can summarize more than a doctrine that we can declare, but something that we can have with true knowledge. Please, Lord, grant us the grace to know the hope that is ours, the glorious inheritance that is ours, but also to know the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. Help us to know more of Christ and be more emptied of ourselves, looking to Jesus, looking to him. And now as we draw near to your table, let us do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.